Okay. Anyone dare to try to proclaim the gospel to me based off of what they see here on this board? Maybe instead of me proclaiming it to you as I might, you take an attempt today, a stab at it, because 2 Timothy 1 verse 2, we just went over it a little bit in our advisory council meeting yesterday. Sometimes you got to remember to read the scriptures according to not only the style of writing, but who was writing and to whom. And in 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, those are pastoral epistles. It's not that they're not useful and beneficial for the church. They are. But they're primarily written to pastors. So Paul is writing to Timothy. And if you've ever felt a bunch of pressure, you got to study to show yourself approved. So we'll throw scriptures like that around because they come out of Timothy. But that was primarily written to a pastor to study to show themselves approved because there's direction and instruction for them in 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 is in the grace of God, to proclaim and live in the grace of God, which is Jesus, I'm paraphrasing, but to teach others in such a way that they'll be able to teach others. See, that's what I'm up to. I'm following the pastoral instructions today. Whenever I do this, I'm not just trying to get out of saying anything to you. But it's about the fact that you're teachers, and oftentimes you don't come in with that mindset. You come in to get fed. You come in to get nourished, and that's good. It does all of that. It's the word of God, for goodness sake. It is the food and drink. But you're called to share, and you just got to be reminded of that. You're called to remember some of this stuff so that you can go tell another, and so that you're able to teach another. Because what would happen? You get an opportune chance. Someone asks you for the reason of the faith that lies within you, the hope that lies within you. And you, what are you going to do? No. So if you ever see this as a call, the call to grace, and understanding who God is and what Jesus has done for you is a call to apathy, then you're not seeing it. It's a call to rest, but it's a call to resting in your work, working with God, participating with him in what he's doing. He's up to something. Now, this is why I put out for New Life this week on Facebook. I tried to encourage you with the fact that God is not just love, because when you hear that, that's right. He is love. It says that. That's scripture. God is not just love as in some static sense. He's love, or he was love 2,000 years ago or before the foundation of the world. God is loving. God's not just love right now. God's loving you right now. Part of your reason for breathing, texting, sleeping right now is because God's loving you. He's loving you. He's having mercy on you. He's right now through a broken person. He's beginning to share more plain and clearly, boldly, the fact that you are loved and included in this relationship of love. He's up to all that and more. So anyway, I want one of you, in the light of my instruction, to be able to help others of you teach other people. Teach me what I've been teaching you and what we've been learning together from the Holy Spirit, the ultimate teacher in this room. So anybody want to give it a stab? Okay, yes, Jeff.
Just a thought, you know, kind of the theological stuff to the side. You know, the Lord knows us, and he knows that without adventure in life, it would be kind of boring. And I believe in Ecclesiastes, he talks about that it's his pleasure to hide a thing and our pleasure to search it out. And I think this is just one of the ways that he makes life, especially as a believer, adventurous to find this stuff out. Yeah.
Okay, we'll take that. I feel that was a prod from the boot from the Holy Spirit from another direction. So who's willing to risk and step out of their comfort zone right now and answer my question? That would be adventurous. That would be risky. That would be bold taking. That would take courage from the Holy Spirit. Who's got the Holy Spirit? Man, none of my tricks are working. No, come on, somebody. Just start with Trinity. Come on, somebody just start with it. All right, thank you, our bold brother, Don.
Well, don't boo me if I get it wrong. The first thing I'll start off is identify God, because that's where we just drop the ball. Yeah. See, identify God as a Trinity. And in that Trinitarian relationship and love, that's where we were created from that. And he created us for us to be his sons and daughters through the process of adoption. And that is accomplished in incarnation of Christ. So that's the mystery of how God is going to love us. And we are here to educate others on that belief.
Well said. Come on, give him a hand now. He stepped out there in boldness, put it in his own words, and he basically said what we're learning here. God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit, is love, and God loves you. And his plan before the foundation of the world was to adopt us through Jesus and then the Holy Spirit. And he actually sent Jesus, came 2,000 years ago in the incarnation to actually adopt us and love us and forgive us and include us in that relationship. And that's the mystery and secret behind our life today, why we're here, why we're breathing, why we work, why we play, why we like love and romance and creativity and inventing things and singing music and getting and joining up in all kinds of classes. And we're here. I like what he started with. He didn't say we're here to be educated. That would be right too, because you can't educate without being educated. But he started off with, so I'm here for another person. I'm here to learn to educate other people. And that's it. That's, man, thank you, Donald. That's exactly right. So let me tell you something else. Maybe let me say something from the negative side. Let me help you understand something, because as a pastor here, I still stirred up, and I keep my ears to the ground and nose to the grindstone. I have nurture and pastoral care for you. I'm protective of you, this particular congregation. I have a heart for you. I've been placed here. I take that seriously, as it were. And I want to remind you that the fact that people leave because we proclaim this word, let me help you understand a little bit what's happening there. Because this happens, this is why you'll believe it on Sunday and then go out there and on Wednesday run into a situation in your life, relationships, and circumstances and find it very difficult to believe again. Let me show you why the word of evil has such power. Because the reason people leave over this gospel is because the anti-gospel does have some power, but it only has a power based in the gospel. So let me maybe write a word here. Let me give you a quick example. I think this will really help you. And ultimately, it glorifies God and sees God as the only foundation for anything, even including the fact that evil could speak a word to you that's wrong and you believe it. So God says you are loved. God says you are liked. God says that you are acceptable. I'll just use those three words, one for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the enemy comes along and says what to you? Here's what he says. You're unloved. You're, I don't know if this is a word actually, but I'm going to use it. You're unliked. You're unacceptable. Anybody ever hear those words? I mean, in your circumstances, maybe just even in a tone somebody said, they actually maybe said words that actually sound sweet, but the tone behind it was nasty. As all get out. You felt something in it. You knew it wasn't real and genuine. And what you heard was, oh, I'm unloved. I'm unliked and unacceptable. See, these words have power, but do you see why they have power? They have power because they're attached to the gospel. See, this word has such power. It's so true because of the incarnation, the sending of the Spirit to us by God the Father. This is so true that to hear it is to hear something resonate as reality. That is reality. You are acceptable regardless. You are liked regardless. You are loved. So what the enemy does, he can't make up anything other than the truth. The enemy cannot make up anything other than the truth. All he can do is take what's already there and manufacture something out of it. See, God is so awesome, and he doesn't manufacture anything. He creates it ex nihilo, out of nothing. So if you went back to nothing, I mean, it would be nothing to be found anywhere to make you out of. He had to make up the stuff to make you something. But the enemy, you and I, all we can do is take what's already here, this powerful reality, and then we can try and twist it by just add a little un on the beginning. The un in our words, un in our actions towards someone, and then they'll start to feel this. And the reason you feel that, the reason you feel unloved when people say certain things or treat you as excluded, and the reason you feel unliked when they give you a look, and the reason you feel unacceptable when they tell you you're unacceptable, is because the word of the God has such power that when you just twist it up a little bit, it's just the reality of God being twisted up a little bit. That's why, see, evil has no power of its own is one thing I'm trying to tell you right now. What it does, like somebody said the example, maybe it was Dr. Kruger, somebody along that line. Evil, all evil can do is draft in. You ever seen NASCAR, a car race? You ever, look, one of the most frustrating things for me when driving, somebody passes you and they get in front of you. And all of a sudden you start to get up close to them real quick and easy. Like, so you start, you pass them, they get frustrated with you. And they pass you again. And this goes on for many miles. I just drove 4,000 miles over the past 2 months. I know this happens. This is, I've had a lot of frustration. But I know what's going on because I know of science. What's happening is when you're behind a car, you're drafting in. You don't have so much airflow to go against because they're going against the airflow directly in front of you. So you actually can go faster. So what Satan does, what you sometimes do through his influence, what other people sometimes do through his influence, is you draft in on God. There's God. You're loved. And all I got to do is just add a little, no, you're not. You're unloved. See, I'm taking the gospel love, so that's going to be real to you. I'm adding this little poison on there, twisting it up. But this is so real, you get messed up because you have to believe something about love. And something about liking and something about being accepted. But in this case, when you hear that word come in, it twists it up and then you're all jacked up on Monday after Sunday or later on Sunday evening. You ever had that happen? You ever gone home after the singing and praising the Lord and gotten into it with your family or gotten into it with someone else? All right. So that's an important thing for you to understand as a teacher. That's why people sometimes reject the gospel. Now, one of the things I'm going to do to stop causing people to reject the gospel so much here in our congregation is I'm going to remove those back chairs. It seems like everybody on the back chairs leaves. Don't go back. Not those. Look, oh, I see a turnaround coming on. I got to save this one. Those that are back there have transformed the situation. It's not going to happen anymore. But it's been a temptation, thanks to Mary Jeffrey, that we get rid of that back seat so everybody will stay. I'm joking. Just keep you alive and well. That's good. All right. How many of you can capture what I'm saying here? You got a question? Yeah. Come on. Yeah, thank you.
We're also told that we have to do something to be loved, to be liked, and to be acceptable.
Yeah. So what I'm trying to say is that there's all kinds of ways that un is spoken, including deeds, works of the law, and so forth. That's still an un. So if you follow what I'm saying here, what I'm saying here is that ultimately, still, regardless of whether you do, and even in your doing, you're loved. But all I got to do is mess up the doing, tell you that you have to do in order to be acceptable. But still, what's included in that is the word accepted. What's included in your doing is that you're still loved. So I'm trying to help you understand that this, all that evil can do, they're drafting in on God's goodness and twisting it, but they can't say a word other than the gospel.
Yeah, so I was wondering if you could connect what you're saying here, how the un, the do, whatever we put in front of God, how that pushes people away from the gospel. Maybe a clearer explanation?
Yeah. All right, so to follow through, let's see. I'll just take I'll take an example out of my life. I was feeling good one day. I think I was feeling loved because I was doing what I loved to do most. I was drumming in marching band. Oh, I loved it. I played the temp toms, or quad toms, actually, at that time. I'm out there. We're preparing for the game, and my friend, who I'll leave nameless at this time, not trying to embarrass him. I really love him, like him. But he looked at me and said, all of a sudden, I guess he saw how skinny I was. At first, he said, "You look like one of those skinny Somalians from, you know, Africa, you know." Oh, my goodness. And what do you think my drumming was like that day? Wasn't I just... No, well, look, I still had to get out there and fake it to stay on the team. But I tell you what, ever since from the time he said that, I began to fight being loved. Now, actually, I knew I was loved. I got a father who told me almost every day when he came home from work, come to my room, come to find me. Tim, I love you. How you doing today? What do you want to do? What do you want to be? Oh, you want to be a drummer? I'll get you a drum set. I love you. I love you, son. All the time. I mean, he was always that kind of, I don't know if he was at that game. Yeah, a lot of times he didn't go to those games. Anyway, he didn't, by the way, because they were on Friday night, and we had a Friday night religion back then, and so I was breaking the religion. Okay, just All right, just making sure y'all are with me. But, all right, so my friend, through this comment, drafted in behind the truth that I was a unique person. I was unique. I was really acceptable and loved. But he portrayed the idea of a Somalian who doesn't eat. That's a very negative picture. That's someone who doesn't look very good and not very healthy. So all of a sudden, he's telling me in the middle of my great play and moment that I'm really nothing. I'm skinny. And you can see all the places my mind took that. So I'm saying that the only reason that had power to take me down was because there was some truth in it that I was a distinct person. In other words, I was a distinct person out there who was different from him. But what he did, he drafted in on my distinction and told me a lie. And I was only able to believe the lie because I'm real. I'm meant to believe whatever comes to me. I think I might have shared this to you before. You see, because God doesn't lie, there is nothing but truth in him at all. Y'all know these scriptures, right? So God comes and tells you who you are. Now, that's all you know is truth. So when the next person comes, Satan in this instance in the garden tells you who you are. Oh, did God say that? No, he wasn't telling the truth. I'm telling the truth. Your inclination is going to be to believe him. You don't know to do anything but believe, because in a good world, that's all you do is believe what everyone tells you, because everyone's supposed to be good and right. They've come from the Father, Son, and Spirit. Are you with me? So the only reason bad has power is that it drafts in on good. But it doesn't have ultimate power, because what's larger in the unloved than un? What's larger than un in this word? What's larger than the un in unliked? What's larger than un in the word unacceptable? I like this. Even grammatically, this is definitely on the fly. You can believe I did not come here with this in mind. But look, see, this is still going to have the greater weight. But this is why you go into conflict, because what you do is you say, I am acceptable. Wait, what are you talking? I am liked. And then that's when the fight starts. See, there's where wars and so forth come from. And rumors of wars and all kinds. Now you done said something, and I know that's not the truth, so I hate you so-and-so, or I'm going to get you back. I'm going to call you a name so you can feel just as bad as I do. See, this is how this plays out, and before you know it, I'm calling you names, you're calling me names, but the only reason that they hurt so badly is that we know this truth so badly that we begin to fight for it. Does that help answer the question? That I get sad because I know this is not right, that I'm not unloved. That hurts because I know I'm loved. But all of a sudden, you're telling me you're not. My inclination is to believe everything I hear. I mean, even Proverbs tells us this, don't believe the first thing you hear, because the second person is going to come and tell you a different story. But the reason they're telling you that is because you always believe the first thing the first person, next person says to you. That's why most of you would never make good counselors. You always believe the next thing the next person has to say to you. That is not make for good counseling. let's go back here. We got a comment.
Yeah, I just want to mention, because the unloved hurts so much is because the power of the love.
Yes, that's right. That's right. Un only hurts because it's drafting in on loved. Un only hurts because it's drafting in on liked. Un only hurts because it's drafting in on acceptable, which you know to be true. So when you hear this word, you automatically come into conflict, because this is the truth of who you are. So you fight, you get discouraged, you hide away, you pine away, because you need to hear that word without the mixture, without the poison in it. So when people leave us, that's why it has such power. And so this is why one of the things I'm saying to you, you've got to be warned. Watch out. Everybody's not your friend. This is what Jesus is teaching you right now, and you're going to continue to mix it up with hearing this, whether it's you got to still keep the law, you got to still go to this church, have this way of seeing it the way I see it. Come on. And you're going to find yourself mixed up and out of here. Not out of the love of God, but maybe having to learn a very painful lesson in your experience of God. Who wants to learn them same lessons again? Aren't you tired of some of the lessons you've had to go to school with? Let's go to the next class. Let's do what the kids did today. They graduated to the next class. Let's do that. Let's not go back. Let's not hear these words from others and keep going back and forth. Hear this on Sunday and then go out and gather with someone who's saying the exact opposite word in the name of friendship. This is why you're struggling. Is that helpful? That's just my pastoral side coming out today. Like I said, this is on the fly. I don't know where I'm going. That's just my heart in this moment. But let's continue on with our message here, which we are doing. Let's pray. Okay. Thank you for speaking to us, Father, through your Son and in the Spirit, mysteriously, clearly, foggily sometimes. In other words, we don't really grasp everything. So we're in need, is what I'm saying. We're in need as your sons and daughters for you to speak again and speak to us clearly as we are and where we are. And thank you for the revelation of Jesus Christ, which says to us that you're doing just that. You're speaking to us personally, and you're speaking to us collectively. So may we hear you in both ways, and may we follow you and be an echo of your relationship of love and of being liked and of being accepted. I mean, indeed, you know no other way. Thank you for teaching me and helping me to teach others that you do not know how not to love. You just don't know how to do it. You are love, and it's the only thing you know how to do, and it's not static. You only know how to be loving. So we can count on you not to only have been loved in the past, but to be loved right now and tomorrow, or wherever we go tonight, you're going to be loving us. Help us to receive and embrace that. And thank you for this message of forgiveness proclaimed to us most clearly in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray and give you thanks. Amen. All right, so as we head on to the other side, I guess the first thing I'll do is maybe encapsulate where we've been. I think this is the last day for covering this subject. So here was the first, here's a picture that typifies what we first found out or asked, or really it's the point of our question. If God was going to forgive us, because if forgiveness is the end result God was really looking for and wanted to do, he's for forgiveness, forgiving us something, in this case, pardon, mercy, that kind of thing, then why does it cost so much? Why does forgiveness cost so much? You look at the price. Oh, my goodness. The life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. What in the world? I mean, so you're like, couldn't it be just simple than that? And that's the question. Couldn't he just forgive us? Hey, you're forgiven. So that would typify our first approach to this. Let's go to the next slide. Going by memory here now. Oh, yeah. Oh, I wanted to share this with you. And last time, we kind of emphasized that God had to do something. There were some deeds that had to be performed in forgiveness. It's not just words. But last time we said that words are important. Well, I got this little story from one of my sister-in-laws. And she was talking about Father's Day cards that her youngest daughter, Olivia, and their youngest son, Cameron, gave to her. And they were making them up. And so she said, and Cameron's card, well, his Father's Day card, is stick people of everyone in the family, except on me, the mother. He shows me that there are lots of X's on my head. I say, why? He says, because you didn't let me go to Oscar's house today. So I just drew a little picture of what Ellie looked like on his Father's Day card. He was mad and he showed it. All right, let's go to the next slide. She said, I give him his snack and a kiss. He asks for an eraser and then a new card when it doesn't erase. He finally found a new paper on his own to add to his card, where he shows me the family and the new me, X-free. And he gave me a kiss and hug. Lesson here, a soft word turns away wrath. Grace and forgiveness, even when not deserved, create a softness in the heart that makes a change for the better for the person who is forgiven. So this is the way most of us have typically understood forgiveness. And I want to reiterate that the word of forgiveness is important to be spoken. It does mollify, as I said, or soften our hearts. But we've taken that concept too far in evangelicalism. We say God has just pronounced his forgiveness over you to soften your heart so that you'll all of a sudden and finally fulfill the contract by promising to do this and promising to do that, whether it be accepting him, embracing him forever, or else you'll go to such and such a place. And so we've turned it into that and just messed it all up again. So I want to say that this is good. This is proof in real life that a soft word, grace and forgiveness spoken to others, in his case with a kiss and a snack, does create softness in the heart. So we ought to do it. It helps make a way forward. But here's the next thing we discovered in the last message. I'll show you another picture. Go to the next slide. But here's the problem. Here's what Athanasius says is the problem. Can anybody, before I state the problem, let me give a guess what the problem must be based off the picture? Just think about it a moment. What's there? What's in that picture? Name it. A patch on what? A heart. And you see wounds on the heart. You see a patch. What else you see on there? A Band-Aid. So what did we learn? What are we being educated in about forgiveness?
The effects of it is temporary.
All right. Why?
Because we are sick with sin.
And sin does what?
It destroys.
Okay. All right. So this is good. Basically, the last time we learned that sin is far deeper than a comment being able to overcome it. God does say, I forgive you. In fact, he says that today. He doesn't just say, I forgive you. I want to stay in the spirit of this today. He says, I'm forgiving you. See, because you can make a room in your mind for a God who has forgiven you, but a God who's not forgiven you right now, because what you're doing now is way worse than what he forgave you of yesterday. You're slick. You draft in on what God has to say, and you turn it sour every time. So today the word to you is he's forgiving you. Right now, in the middle of that mess that you're in right now, which is worse than the mess before, he's still forgiving you. You, Eva. He's forgiving you. But there's a problem, as Vanita has richly identified for us a few times. See, Athanasius said, but you're organic. And when you sinned, your heart began to literally fall apart. I mean, you're literally going to death. And God said, you're going to die in the day you sin and misperceive me and eat of it wrong. You're going to die. Now, what's a Band-Aid going to do for a literal broken heart? Say it real loud and clear.
Yeah, go ahead. I said, not much. Not-
How about a patch? I mean, Autumn has strep throat. Wouldn't you all be so proud of me if I told you I put a Band-Aid on it? I mean, wouldn't you just come on? Or, no, we had to do what? What do you think we did? I told you. We took her to the doctor. Even if she'd done something to hurt herself, let's say. Cut herself. I mean, what if she's just mad and she hurt herself? You know, sometimes kids will do this to get you to go somewhere or do something. We could forgive her. Say, we forgive you, honey. It's all right. But what's the next thing we would do? Or while uttering the words, or before we utter the words, we'd rush her to the hospital if she's hurting. So see, this is odd. Now you have a better view of what God is up to and what he's facing when we sin. We're breaking apart, and a Band-Aid, a patch, is not going to get the job done. What's the Ten Commandments going to do for a heart that's literally disappearing? What are all your promises? Oh, I promise I'll never do that sin again if you'll just get me out of this situation. What's that going to do for a heart that's really corrupting? All right. See, that's a big lesson. This is one of the things you've got to help people see. Okay? This is what you're being taught to teach others. So they get out of just thinking of God as a contract or thinking of sin really less than what sin really is. Sin is so bad, you've got to die and disappear because of it. You got to, because you're going to have to, if you die before the appearing of Jesus Christ, you're going to disappear in dirt. I mean, we're not going to see you anymore for a while, and then we'll see you again, and you're going to have to be given a new body. But this is an important point. All right, so let's go to the next slide. So here's what life is like. The Apostle Paul describes it. It describes perfectly your life too. This will explain to you why right now, and since I came here proclaiming this gospel, maybe more clearly, as it were, boldly, I'm going to help you understand why your life right now may be falling apart worse than before I came. I should have warned you when I came a little bit more. Your life is about ready to fall apart. And let me explain. Romans 7:7b. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. What happens when you say don't covet? Oh, I want it bad. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. This is what Athanasius keeps saying. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. I mean, I tell you the commandments so that you can think that you can live by them, but the fact that there is a commandment means I'm going to break it, and therefore it really means death for me. Verse 11, for sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, through the commandment, killed me. Let's go down a few verses. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. Now, if Paul can admit it, why can't you? Verse 16, but if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing, the wanting to do, is present in me, but the doing of the good is not present in me. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. Let's go to the next verse. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man, wretched woman that you are, that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? See, that's the question we're asking. Who will set me free? Notice his question. Who? Not what will set me free. Will the commandments? Will keeping church? Will reading the Bible every day? Will fasting? Will that keep me? Will that get me there? No. Who will set me free? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God. And that's why I keep coming at your mind each week. You've got to be able to see in your mind what's really true despite what you see, despite what you feel, despite what you're doing. But on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Ooh, that is chock full. And what I want to say, I guess, in relation in your life and why your life falls apart when you hear the gospel. The biggest objection, one of the biggest objections to preaching the gospel along this way is if you just tell people they're free and at liberty, that they're the adopted sons and daughters without having to do anything, then guess what? They won't do anything. They'll be late. They won't even come to church no more. They won't give anymore. You can't get them to the picnic, to the dance. People will blame that on the gospel, saying that that's why people are coming. See, and then they'll get mad at the pastor. Look at what you're preaching. Now we don't even have no church anymore. Because you basically, no, that's not right. I believe that that's a possibility that could happen. No pastor is perfect. But I believe we misunderstand the gospel and don't realize that those things could still happen and probably will happen when the real gospel is preached. Because the real gospel doesn't come to you as religion. The real gospel comes to you as a relationship that's just been given to you by grace through Jesus Christ. But the reason you're falling apart is no matter how much you said you lived by grace, you were still really living by Bible verses and works. You've been saying grace for how many years now? So you thought it was grace, but you weren't saying what the but was, but you were still showing up in case. You were still trying to read the Bible every day just in case. You're still trying to make sure you did it, but you know, say your sorries to people just in case. See, because you really have a religious life. So if we go to our picture again, let's go to the next slide. You go to our picture, here's why your life is falling apart. It's because you are a sinner, and up until now, you haven't really been able to admit that. Anytime you admitted it before, you were kind of lying because you really still was holding to the Bible verses that hold you up. Your church attendance to hold you up. But now that you're really beginning to believe and know who you are, there's only one way that God's really got it, can show you who you really are when you think you're good. And how is that? He's got to allow your world to crash. See, you don't really believe that if he caught you doing what you really want to do, that he would still love you. You don't believe it. Oh, you have intellectual assent to it. Oh, yes, I know that if I sinned in this area of life, I went and stole that ring I really want, that I know he would really love me. But if you really steal the ring, as some of you have done, you got to be follow with me now. You may not have stolen the ring, but you've done something. That it's right there in the middle of that dark pit that you're going to find it very hard to believe that he loves you, would be merciful to you there, wouldn't even expose you, but really would just love you right there, because that's the one thing you don't really know except by intellectual assent, is that he loves you in the darkness. But when you really get in the darkness, you ain't got nothing you can hold to, nothing you can turn to. You say, who's going to save me from the body of this death? And you're not going to turn to the law. You're not going to turn to church attendance. You're not going to turn to a doctrinal creed. You're not going to turn to some great evangelism program. You're going to turn to when you're good or think you are and think that you have any participation in your salvation, even with this morality, then your immorality is going to turn into immorality by God's grace. This is hard. I know this is tough. Because that's the one place you really still don't know that you can go and he still loves you. Yeah. You really don't believe except by experience that he'll love you when you really do the thing that in your mind violates everything he's told you you ought not to do. Now, I'm going to go on the other side of this for a minute. I'm just sticking on this point for a moment because I'm talking to the church. I'm talking to y'all. I know y'all. I've been a Pharisee all my life. I haven't been. Look. Oh, my. Okay. I'll just put it this way to be polite with the religious folks today. My father said, son, I grew up cursing like a Yankee soldier. Well, he passed that gene on to me. It's hard for you to laugh at that even. Pastor Tim, what? It sounds to you like I'm just saying, so you're religious like me. It sounds like you like saying I could just be able to cuss all the time and everything would be all right. And I'm tempted to curse in front of you, but I know you're not quite there yet. You're in kindergarten and you're not in first grade yet. I'm not going to mess you up that bad yet. But the reason you believe you can't do it is because you still believe that somewhere if you do, there's a strike against you. Now, I know you believe this. I believe this. And it's very hard for me to believe that I'm acceptable when I do such things. Now, I'll have to share you. I can't even go there today. All right. I'm just using an example from my life. I'm not going to spill your sins out there or my other ones. But what I'm saying is you have to, when you're good or think you are, the Lord really, for your best, has to let you experience bad. You have to violate the worst thing you ever think almost could happen to be able to know that he really does receive and love you in your darkness. Okay. Yeah, it could be.
And also, whenever we are disappointed with our behavior or feeling bad about our behavior, how could we do that? Then that is showing us that we are not really living by grace. Yes. We are still stuck on what we do. Yes. And not what Jesus has done.
Yeah. Amen. See, somewhere you can still fool yourself that you're good and God ought to give you by right, and however small, a place in his kingdom. This is built into your human nature. You're as religious as they come, especially when you're in the church. I'm telling you. But now there's another side. The world, or a mindset of the world, thinks that I've learned it, I just do what I want to do anytime I want to do it. They almost have a gospel. They've got a gospel of religion called rebellion. I've learned that life is just better if you just do what you want to do and rebel against every kind of law and everything. Look, I've been able to survive all these years. Look at all the good stuff I have because I've stolen, because I've, done this or that. And so guess what has to happen to them? Huh? You got to go down being good. You got to be good. I am not letting you get away with no more bad stuff. No more bad immorality for you. Because you think bad immorality is the gospel, and it's not. The gospel is, y'all are firing me up. The gospel is Jesus and Jesus alone. Not your good works, not your bad works. So everybody in the world is religious as all get out. And we're only going to learn, look, you're not even going to learn, and I'm not, just because we talk this way. This is important for stepping back, helping us to see. So don't be surprised if your life begins to fall apart as you receive Jesus. It's not really falling apart. It's finally coming together. But what's happening is your heart that's breaking, and really I'm pulling off the Band-Aid and the patch, which you thought worked. You thought they were keeping your heart together. And you're saying that, oh, no, so you're learning to be yourself. Now, you're going to end up changing around, because if you just be yourself, be honest and authentic, and let the Lord do what he's going to do, you'll probably do a lot better and transform quicker and richer and deeper and better than you ever would have. But for now, the duct tape has to come off. The patch got to come off, and it's called religion, and you are it. You are religious. So this is why I like Paul's honesty. I want to do right, but I don't do right. I want to do good. And I should do good, I desire, but I don't do it. Who's going to save me from the body of this death? And he doesn't turn to anything but the person of Jesus. That's what's going to happen to you. So don't be discouraged when these bad things happen to you in your life either. Because what's happening is you've got to see Jesus more. And without going through what you're going through, you're not going to see him. You're not going to trust him. You're going to trust all the stuff you're trusting right now, which ain't going to get you a hill of beans. How many of you get that? Come on. All right. All right. So I got to wrap up the class now. Okay. All right. So I'll wrap. This is appropriate. This is good. Thank you, Father. So if I had to describe, we'll finish out right here. So here's the picture, I think, of this last attempt to answer this question together. If you'll go to the next page. Forgiveness. Tough questions we're learning. Straight answers. I'd like to read, and if you got your paper from Athanasius, would you pull that out now so you can read along with me? I have it up front here too, so if you'd rather read it up front, no biggie. Let's go to the next slide. All right, so what I'm going to do is just pretty much read what Athanasius has to say here, and we'll be done. This is our final response, I believe, in answering this question. I believe you see and get the main point now a lot better, as well as I do. So this is the last thing he had to say. So he was covering three paragraphs out of On the Incarnation, paragraph 6, paragraph 7, and paragraph 8. And this is the last part of paragraph 7. It's important to start here because of Romans 7 and what Jesus is actually up to here today. So what, he says, or rather, who was it that was needed for such grace and such recall as we required? The Band-Aid of repentance and forgiveness is not going to get you transformed and changed like God planned from before the foundation of the world. So what's needed? Who saved the word of God himself, who also in the beginning had made all things out of nothing? His part it was, and his alone, both to bring again the corruptible to incorruption and to maintain for the Father his consistency of character with all. For he alone, being word of the Father and above all, was in consequence both able to recreate all and worthy to suffer on behalf of all and to be an ambassador for all with the Father. Oh, thank God. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we are saved. We are safe. We are living loved and liked right now. Let's read paragraph 8 to finish it out. For this purpose, then, the incorporeal or fleshly and incorruptible and immaterial word of God, I'm sorry, incorporeal, not fleshly, incorporeal and incorruptible and immaterial word of God, Jesus, entered our world. In one sense, indeed, he was not far from it before. Now, notice this. This ain't just Pastor Tim. This goes back old school church. for no part of creation had ever been without him who, while ever abiding in union with the Father, yet fills all things that are. I remember coming here just stunning y'all out of your seats, telling you that everybody is filled with the Spirit. And you're like, pew, pew. You know, your circuits were bursting. You couldn't receive me 2 years ago too well. I believe you see it a little more now. But he said, wait a minute. He fills everything that is already because by nature, he's the Word who created and sustains everything. So don't believe the lie that nobody's in separate. Don't believe anybody's separated from him. Absolutely not. Lie. But now he entered the world in a new way. He entered the world in a new way, stooping to our level in his love and self-revealing to us. He saw that the reasonable race, the race of men that, like himself, expressed the Father's mind. They were wasting out of existence, and death was reigning over all in corruption. God said, man, I got a mess on my hands. But he's not saying this when the moment happens. Oh, I got a mess on my hands. What am I going to do? He understood that a mess was going to happen from before the foundation of the world. So let's go to the next part. God, Father, Son, and Spirit saw that corruption held us all the closer because it was the penalty for the transgression. The heart's going to break, literally corrupt, when you sin. He saw, too, how unthinkable it would be for the law to be repealed before it was fulfilled. So God made a law that said, if you sin, you will die. So you have to die to fulfill the law. That's what Paul's saying, Romans 7. He saw how unseemly it was that the very things of which he himself was the artificer or creator should be disappearing. He saw how the surpassing wickedness of men was mounting up against them. Now, you don't think of it that way. You tend to think of sin as violation of law rather than thinking of sin as a disease. If your husband or your child was racked with disease, would you want to kick him out of the house? What would you want to do? You got a mic back there? Oh, he's got the mic. All right, then you said, it's okay. You said, fix it, help, give me some more things you'd do. Heal, take them to the hospital. See, that's how you have to see. God saw the wickedness of men and women coming up against them to hurt them like a cancer. What's he going to do? Destroy you? Send you to hell? I mean, you just said as sinners, you would help. Don't make yourselves better than God. All this he saw and pitying our race. See where your pity comes from? Moved with compassion for our limitation, unable to endure that death should have the mastery. Rather than that his creatures should perish and the work of his Father for us men come to naught, he took to himself a body, a human body, even as our own. Nor did he will merely to become embodied or merely to appear. He didn't just want to be a body and he didn't just want to appear. Had that been so, he could have revealed his divine majesty in some other and better way. No, he took our body. What is it about your body that you think is not acceptable to God? Sin you've committed in it. In fact, it's just broke down. Your knees don't work anymore. God certainly couldn't come into a body where a back will become corrupt or you would need surgery. And yet this saying, he took our body, that broken body, the body of Mary. And not only so, he took it directly from a spotless, stainless virgin without the agency of human father, a pure body untainted by intercourse with man. I refer you back to Paul Young's sermon a couple of weeks ago that dealt with that. He, the mighty one, the artificer, creator of all, himself prepared this body in the virgin as a temple for himself and took it for his very own as the instrument through which he was known and which he dwelt. Don't turn the page yet. To go back to what I believe the Spirit was saying to me and to you and through us to one another. See, this is the one thing that you don't know, that God can take your sin and use it as an instrument to meet you there in relationship. You don't believe that's possible. You're doing everything in the world to try to avoid that instead of just being a real person and admitting like Paul, I'm broke, but for your son Jesus. So what you should say in your sickness besides heal me is, Lord, I'm broke. I don't know the way out. I don't even have a way I can try out. My only hope is you. If you don't meet me down here, the needs will not be met. But if you'll save me, I'll be saved. And then let's go to the last page. Thus, taking a body like our own, because all our bodies were liable to the corruption of death, he surrendered his body to death instead of all. Now read that in Old English, really. He surrendered his body to death instead, in the stead of all. It doesn't mean you're not going to die, but it means you're going to die in his death. You have to die in order for the corruption to be put away. And the law of death thereby be abolished, because having fulfilled in his body that for which it was appointed, it was thereafter voided of its power for men. So if God says, if you sin, you're going to die, and you die, now that was fulfilled what God said was going to happen. You died. This he did that he might turn again to incorruption men and women who had turned back to corruption, and make them alive through death by the appropriation of his body and by the grace of his resurrection. Thus he would make death to disappear from them as utterly as straw from fire. Woo. Woo. That is the good news. In the body of Jesus Christ, you've been delivered from your sin. You've been forgiven. Forgiveness is not just a concept. It's real in Jesus Christ. You're going to be handed a new body, a fresh new way to live and be who you really are and want to be now, but can't because of the sin that dwells within you. And God's going to do it in spite of and despite your sin. But get ready for him to meet you in your sin, okay? Then you'll really know. Then you're going to really know. All right. So I offer up this good news to you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, who not only love you more than they love themselves as the one true God, but who also likes you. And I really do mean you very, very much, Lou Harrison. All right.